Father, I thank you. Help us to encounter Holy Spirit, the very presence of God in your word. Amen. Psalm 95, speaking of Israel and their journey through the wilderness, it says this about them, verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as in the day of Massah in the wilderness. That's when they were thirsty, wanting water to drink. When your fathers put me to the test, they put me on trial, though they had seen my work. Interesting, isn't it? That God says every time we walk in unbelief, we're putting him on trial. And here's the thing, is that before they were tested at Meribah, God had already showed them his works. There's not a person in this room that can't say that you don't have some story about something God's done on your behalf in faithfulness. And so as the Lord does these things in our lives and proves himself again and again, then there are those more opportunities for us to grow in faith, where he puts us in situations where we will believe him again. And the Lord said to them, about them, that they put him on trial. And they did that by their unbelief, even though they had seen his works. And it wasn't insignificant works. He parted the Red Sea, destroyed the Egyptian army, all the signs and wonders in Egypt before he even brought them out, the miracles and the plagues. And yet, they still put him on trial. For 40 years I loathed that generation and said they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways. Therefore I swore in my anger, truly they shall not enter into my rest. And here's an interesting thing that I was sort of fascinated with this morning, is it says in verse 10, and he said they are a people who err in their hearts. In Hebrews, sort of retelling the story, in verse 8, or verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you and I hear his voice, do not harden our hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the wilderness, where your fathers tried me and put me on trial, and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their hearts. And they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they should not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart and falling away from the living God, and encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any of you should be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Interesting thing here, as he refers to the deceitfulness of sin as an evil, unbelieving heart. In other words, unbelief to God is not just a simple thing. He's been so faithful to us. He's proven himself to us again and again and again. And it grieves him. And Scripture says it even angers him when we put him on trial with our unbelief. And he says what's happened is our hearts have been hardened. Do you remember there was a time when the disciples, after the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000, Jesus had walked on water, and yet they got into a boat with him after all those things and had seen so many miracles. They got into a boat with him, and they realized they only had one loaf of bread among the 13 of them. And they began to worry they weren't going to have enough to eat. And Jesus rebuked them about having a hardened heart, because he had done so many things already, but when it became personal, it affected their personal life. They had hardened their heart. Instead of allowing all the faithful acts of God in the past to soften their heart, to make them more childlike. And so it's interesting that he refers to unbelief as the deceitfulness of sin. It's a deceit. The enemy deceives us to not believe. And he calls it an evil, hardened thing. Unbelief is evil to him. Because you see, to him, he's the easiest thing in the world to believe in. God doesn't struggle with whether he's real or whether he's present or whether he's able. We're the ones who struggle that way, and God calls it evil. As a matter of fact, he goes on and says that they didn't enter into the land because of their disobedience to cross in. And the very next word said, actually, it's because of their unbelief. They didn't obey. They didn't act because they didn't believe. Now, I'm going to read you a verse. All that is to see this. This is in Romans chapter 10. What I was just seeing this morning is that faith doesn't happen in your head. Faith doesn't happen in your thought life. Faith is an issue of the heart. That Psalm 95 passage says that they erred in their heart, though they had seen his works. The Hebrews passage, in recounting that whole story, again said they had a hardened heart, and again they erred in their hearts. This is what it says in Romans chapter 10. He says, verse 8, but what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith, which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Now hear this in verse 10. For with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now hear what he said. It's with the heart man believes, not with the head. Remember the story of Mary we've looked at recently? And how Mary was so yielded to the Lord that when he announced to her that she was going to give birth to the Messiah, but he was also telling her that her reputation and her planned future was over. She never asked him why, but she did ask him the question how, because she was a virgin. And it just didn't make sense. And the Lord gave her this really simple answer. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and overshadow your inability to get pregnant. In other words, you can't figure it out in your head. The power most high is going to do something that makes no sense whatsoever. You can't get where I need you to be in faith through logic and through reason. Then he goes on, he says, for nothing is impossible with God. And that word there, nothing, is literally, and not one word is impossible to God. And when she heard that, she says, behold, the bondservant of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. So the question I was asking this morning was, Lord, what is the difference between believing in your heart and believing in your head? Believing in your head is about information and reason. Believing in your heart is like a little child. I think I've told this story before. When my kids were little and we would drive somewhere like just to the beach, it would come to a lot of places in Alabama where there's like nothing but pine trees. It goes on for miles and miles and miles. And their tendency, especially woods, was to constantly ask me, where are we at, Dad? Where are we at, Dad? Where are we at, Dad? Not, are we there yet, but where are we at? So I tell them, we're here, we're in Greensville, we're in this. And finally I said, well, where's this, Dad? There was nothing but trees. I said, this is Treeville. And every time he'd ask me that question, I'd say, Treeville. Finally, some years later, he said, Dad, Treeville is really, really big. And I said, yes, it covers a lot of territory, almost the whole country. That was totally illogical. Any adult would reason through Treeville. Come on, Chuck, that's ridiculous. It's just woods. There's something out there behind all that. But to a little child, who are the ones who take the kingdom, they just took the one they trusted at his word and believed it. To believe in your heart is to transcend logic and simply to believe in the word of the one who has proven himself. He said, their hearts were hardened, they erred in their heart, even though they had seen his works beforehand. For those of us who've walked with the Lord for more than a day, we've seen his works. He's proven himself again and again. He proved himself at the cross. We really don't need any more evidence than that, that he can be trusted. And to walk in faith, to believe in your heart, simply means to become so childlike that irrelevant, that facts and logic becomes irrelevant. And we are convinced of his word and his word alone. That's why he said in that passage in Psalm 95, when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. It says in Hebrews 4, what happened to them in the wilderness? They heard the preaching of good news, but they didn't unite it with faith. When they were to cross over, when they first crossed over the Red Sea, and 11 days later, they come to the borders of Jordan, they sent 12 spies, 10 came back and told logical truth. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And they gave a bad report. But two had heard what the Lord said, I've already given this land to you. And they believed in their heart what the word said, what God spoke, and God spoke alone, and said, let's go in and take the land. But they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness because they couldn't believe in their heart. And they continued in the wilderness to err in their heart. Again, what does it say? The word is near you, in your heart, in your mouth. That is the word of faith. If you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, for with the heart man believes, and with the mouth he confesses. This is what I believe to believe in your heart means. A confidence in that acts on his word. Even in the simplicity of going, that's all I'm going to talk about. I won't confess anything else. If you'd asked my kids and told them, well, this is Orangeville. They said, no, it isn't. It's Treeville. They would have argued with you with all their might. Why? Because I told them. That's all that mattered. Well, I was teasing. He never does. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.